Hey, good morning. My name is Johnny Pearson, and let me fill you in kind of what's been going on over the past couple weeks. If you've been coming to our church longer than a few years, then you know that every September, we kind of push pause on our going through the books of the Bible verse by verse, and we tend to kind of just take a few weeks to kind of fill you in what we want to be about as a church. So if you recall, a few weeks ago, Jeremiah, he opened up, kind of just shared what the Word talks about being on mission in life, and he recapped the mission trips that we took over the summer with the middle school family mission trip and the high school mission trip and even the church-wide Bolivia mission trip. If you missed those, that service, you can actually catch it online on our website. But really exciting stuff, and he kind of recounted like, hey, we are to live on mission. And then if you remember last week, Gary encouraged us to share life as believers and not go at it alone, because together is... Some of you were here last week. That's good. It's working. Yes. Together is better. And he talked about life groups as the lifeblood of the authentic community that you can have. And life groups, again, as Tim mentioned, they are still open and still available. And there's something about it. There is something about when you come together here, we're hoping that Sunday mornings is definitely a place where we can raise our hands and be vulnerable and be authentic and follow up with conversations in the hallway after church. But getting in plugged in into a life group is going to be huge for your growth and your community wherever you are. This week, Matt and I were challenged to share with you guys our church's philosophy of how we reach the world. So no small matter. It's a kind of a big challenge, but it's laid before us. And how do we lead each other into a greater relationship with the triune God? How does that happen? What's the process that we go about? And this morning, we're going to go at it a couple of different ways. We want to try to unite the two, really the biggest institutes that God designed from the beginning. Kind of two entities that have really made a huge impact in the world. And God created and endorses these two entities today to bring an impactful change in not only in our hearts, but also in the lives of our neighbors and our communities. So these two have been around a long time. And if these two mainstays get broken, then we are playing catch up. Fortunately, God can use our brokenness as he does. But his design is that these two things that we talk about this morning are to be healthy and modeled after his way. And what am I talking about? We're talking about families, and we're talking about the church. And how think about these two things. The families have been around since the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, and they had babies. That's like the first family. He instituted the family as what it should be, and he has a design how that should work. And it's amazing how little kids are just designed to look up at us because they're small, yes, but also because they require so much attention and forming, and it's a big deal to bring a life into this world. And it's a big deal to form it and shape it, and hopefully that eventually, you know, after 18 to 30 years, you put a little bow on it and say, right, here's a family. This is what it is. And the family has so much power. Think about the power that your family had in forming you and shaping your identity. Like, think about the good that can come from that, as well as the brokenness that can come from that. We've got family issues. All of us do. But God's design for the family is to raise up and model and grow and pass on faith from generation to generation. That's his design. The other design, think about the church. The church, God instituted the church as a community of people, of like-minded individuals, to have faith and to have authentic community where healing can happen and growth can happen. And you think about the good that the church has done over the generations and thousands of years. But you also can think about the negative impact that the church can happen, the brokenness of the church. But by God's design, it wasn't designed to like have manipulative pastors and doing terrible things. It was designed to be a place where we can grow together. And so those individually, those two entities, you think about those, the family and the church, they have a lot of good that could come from those things. But imagine if we can combine them to have a greater impact. And that's really what we want to be about at Believers Fellowship. So we want to try to, this morning, how are we combining the influence of the family and the influence of the church to have a greater impact than just the family having an impact on the church? Together, they can have a greater impact. And that's our goal this morning. So once again, my name is Johnny Pearson. If you don't recognize me, I'm the student ministries director. You've probably seen me around because I've been around fairly a long time. I was hired in June 2007 to come on staff, and it's been 11 years. I like to say I'm going into my 12th year because I have insecurities, and it sounds like I want more, like just that's what I do. So I've been here 11 years, but I'm going into my 12th year, which makes it sound better. And so I'm excited to look back at what we've done in the student ministries department. And when I got hired on here, Gary and the elders over 10 years ago, they said, Johnny, we don't want you to reinvent the wheel. And I'm like, okay, thank you for that confidence. You want me to just plug and just start doing things? Okay, I can do that. And that's what we did for years and years. But recently, like over the past few months, my heart has been challenged. Like somebody asked me, Johnny, if you can think back over the past 10 years and think of the students who you are so like, wow, they get it. Think of those students that just like they grew up and they are now like living as missionaries, living doing ministry or living actively in their faith in the military or in the workforce. These students just get it. And I can close my eyes and just think of these students that are out there doing those things, and I'm like, yeah, those are awesome. Those kids are just they got it. And then the follow-up question to that was, how many of them had parents at home that supported them and passed on their faith and modeled that faith to the main audience? And I'm going through this list in my head. I'm like, oh, parents, 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 parents. Wow, nearly all of them. Nearly all of them. And it made me kind of deflated. It was like, well, I didn't do anything. Like, those parents are awesome. They could have just raised up those kids. I don't need youth pastors. But again, these two entities, church, as I work at a church, and families, how are they working together? But as I went through all those list of names, and I could think of, like, all of them had families that support them. So what do I do with that? What does Believers Fellowship do with that? Even just that question of these kids that get it, who've gone on to do amazing things and will do amazing things still. What do we do with that? And so I'm challenging us. We don't need to reinvent the wheel today. And that's not the goal of today, to open up like, hey, how do we grow as a church? We don't need to reinvent the wheel. What I want to try to do is, how do we remodel the engine? What drives the student ministries? What drives the church to family ministries? And so that's what we're going to try to do. We're going to kind of throw it back to God's design. And so if you have your Bibles, open them up to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the classic God's design for the church of passing on the faith. God's design for the church of family ministries to pass on the faith. If you have your Bible app, you can open up the Bible app, the Believers Fellowship, and it'll take you right to the Bible, and you can do it from there, or you can use your own Bible app. But turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 4 through 9 this morning, and we're just kind of going to just briefly dip our toe into this passage, and then we'll see what it means for us today. So Deuteronomy 6, 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And this is a pretty common verse that many of us have heard. And let me just kind of set it up if you're new to the church, if you're new to Deuteronomy, let me just set it up. Here's what's happening. This guy named Moses wrote the book of Deuteronomy, and he's writing it on the eve of them, of the whole people of Israel going across the Jordan River into the promised land. And Moses knows that he's not going with them. So he's gathered everybody together, and think about that. Moses knows that he's not going to be going into the promised land with all of these Israelites. And he doesn't know about David slaying Goliath. He can't look into that. He doesn't know that Elijah will call down lightning from the sky. He doesn't know that Jesus will be coming from the nation of Israel and doing amazing things. He doesn't know that. But what he does know is that he has a relationship with the Almighty God. And he's noticing that these people of Israel, they need to pass that relationship on. So how does he go about that? Well, he starts off by getting everybody's attention. And look at verse 4. The first word in verse 4 is "hear, O Israel." And that word in Hebrew, as some of you know, is called is Shema. And essentially it says, hey, listen up. This is a big deal. What I'm about to say, I want you to listen up. Getting your attention. Hey, listen up. And And you think about who is there, who is gathered. And I think that we don't give it as much credit as we should. Because you think about Deuteronomy is about gathering all the people for a family meeting. And I don't know, I've never experienced a family meeting, but maybe some of you have had that family meeting where, you know, the kids are coming in from the hallway and the bedroom's like, oh, Dad called a family meeting. What's going on? Dad called a family meeting. What do you think it's about? I don't know. Right? It's probably not about what you want for dinner, okay? Those happen over yells like, what's for dinner? Oh, mac and cheese, whatever. Like, you don't do family meetings for that. Family meetings, as some of you have experienced, they're for big deals. Hey, got laid off from work, and we gotta move. That's a big deal. Some of you have experienced that family meeting. Family meetings are, hey, the cancer is back. We don't know what to do. Family meetings are, hey, grandpa didn't make it. But those are why you gather everybody together. So gathering, I don't know what you've heard about the Deuteronomy 6:4 or the Shema, like you've heard it before, so some of you are like, ah, I've heard this before. Check back in. Realize how big a deal this is, that Moses is about to gather people together. It's a family meeting. And what he says is to impact the world for the rest of time. So he says, listen up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and with all your soul. This is the most important thing that Moses could pass on to the people. And again, we take it for granted because we've heard it so many times. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second that's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We rattle that off. But unpack what it looks like. The most important thing is to have that relationship with your Creator. That is the biggest thing. We can talk about life groups, we can talk about mission trips, but if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then you're just going through the motions. You're just faking it. The biggest thing for you and for me is to have that relationship with God. The next thing that Moses goes on is the next thing that he wants to talk about is a pretty big deal. Impress them on your children. If you have the gift of life, don't hold it to yourself, but model that and pass that on to your children. And he gives us kind of a routine of a rhythm of life. He taps into the rhythms of life of how to do that. In verse 7, look at verse 7. Talking about impressing them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This passage, it transcends time and culture. It taps into the rhythms of life, and most people groups wake up in the morning, they sit together over meals, they travel around in the day, and then they lay down to go to sleep. And he's telling the people of Israel, the family meeting is like, love God with all your heart and infuse that love of God into every routine throughout the day. It's like Moses wrote down this formula that would fit any culture. It's almost as if God was inspiring him, which he was. This is like how God wants to change the world. The blueprint, we won't spend a lot of time on this, but those four things that he mentions are four things that we do all the time. Notice that over meals, like all of us eat, and all of us are trying to figure out the best way to eat. Is it 5 small meals a day? Is it 3 giant meals? Is it 1 meal? Is it fasting for 4 hours and eating for, like fasting for 20 hours and eating for 6 hours? Like, is it keto? Like, all you eat is bacon? Or, like, I envy you keto people. Like, what did you have for dinner? Bacon. It's just bacon all the time. Try it. You lose weight, apparently. But all of us have meals. No matter what you're eating, you are eating something. Moses doesn't want us to take that time for granted. Over your meal, how are you encouraging each other? How are you modeling what it is to be a Christian, have a relationship over a meal? Think about when you travel, when you walk along the road, he says. We don't walk along the road as often, but you can. You can take walks and talk about Jesus. It's a good time to do it. But most often, you're in a car. And instead of in the car, everybody's checking out or listening to sports radio or listening to the music or whatever, just engage with your culture. You can still listen to the radio. If you got family and they want to listen to songs, like they plug in and you're like, good, I don't like that music anyway. Unplug them and say, let's all listen to it. And if you have kids and they say, I don't want everybody to listen to my music, then that's a telltale sign that you should be listening to their music with them, because they don't want you to. But engage in the culture. Like, talk about, like, hey, what does he mean when he says this line? Or what is this phrase? How does that phrase impact your relationship with your friends? And talk about the songs, dissect them. When you're traveling, it's a great time to do that. And then when you lie down and when you wake up, in bedtime, you should be thinking about God. You should be praying together as a family, or as at least as text your kids and say, hey, I prayed for you. But make sure you pray for them before you text them. Don't just text them and say, I prayed for you, and check it off. No, pray for your kids. Even if you have a grandparent and you have kids, grown kids, out of the house, how cool would it be to be like, hey, I saw on your Instagram that you did all this and this. I don't know how to like it yet. How do you do that? Oh, double tap, great. But hey, I saw on your Facebook that you did this. I'm praying for you, and I'm proud of you. Like, how great of encouragement would that be to passing on your faith to the next generation? Just constantly encouraging. And when you wake up in the morning, he talks about, like, that opportunity to be that encouraging coach again of saying, hey, I'm praying for you today, and I hope you have a great day. Look for ways to serve God. Look for ways to encourage each other, because you have the joy of Christ inside you. Like, how encouraging that would be as they walk out to school and they have that final little bit of encouragement. So these are the opportunities that you have to pass on faith in the natural rhythm of families, in the natural way of life. But what exactly do you talk about? Well, you talk about, in verse 5, go back to the mainstay of what he wants to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the heartbeat of what we should be about. And this is what should dominate our conversations of how this relationship with God influences our relationship with each other. And I always like to talk about this idea of the oxygen mask that drops from airplanes, because you think about, like, you need to take care of yourself and your own relationship in order to pass it down to the next generation. Just as the oxygen mask drops, they tell you in the little briefing before, like, make sure you cover your own mask and then help the child next to you. Where instinctively, everything about that seems wrong. If the thing drops, I'm like, oh, kid, get this on. But then the danger is me passing out and not being able to help her properly. So I need to take care of my faith before I pass on the faith to the next generation. So this is all about what you guys should be doing as a church, as a family, taking care of your own walk with God and modeling that to the next generation. Whether you're grandma, grandpa, uncle, brother, mom, dad, we are all modeling that to the next generation. Because we believe at Believers Fellowship, the family remains a means in God's plan to nurture and train the next generation spiritually. We want to build up his kingdom. And in this biblical worldview, training of children is primarily the parents' responsibility. And somehow along the way, we have become a drop-off culture of, oh, you need help with, or we'll drop our kids off to Awana, we'll drop our kids off to youth group, we'll drop our kids off to football, it's not my job as a parent to teach him how to throw a fastball. That's the coach's job. I can maybe encourage him, but I don't know how, so you want to try that. We think we don't know how, so we find the expert to do that. But God's design for the faith is you are the primary expert in your family. You are modeling that to the next generation. And it's so important. I mentioned earlier that the ones that seemed in the youth group that grew up and are living out their faith, those ones that seemed to, like, get it, had those families backing them up. But that's not 100% true. Because I was one of those kids that didn't have Christian parents modeling the Christian faith. But what I did have was a community like this to welcome me, to encourage me, to love me, to disciple me. And I recall Dave Campbell taking me under his wing and saying, Johnny, you can do so much more. You can grow in this way, and your trajectory can change. I know you don't know what to do in life, but maybe just see what God wants you to do. And that's what I did. I was open to the fact, and it was family, and it was community coming together. They had a greater impact on my life. And so what does that mean for Believers Fellowship and family ministries? And like I said, we're not going to reinvent the wheel. We just want to remodel the engine that drives the ministries that we are all about. And it's interesting because as I started thinking about this, I decided to retire from student ministries. But I get to keep my office. I get to retire from student ministries and refocus my energy on family ministry. I get to stay in high school's ministry. I still get to do what I love. I still get to hang out with kids and take them on mission trips and be exhausted after a summer of seeing what God can do. But now I want to add to that, I want to figure out how to resource and equip and encourage parents and with parenting conferences. I want to figure out how to get marriages back on track with God. I want to create space. We want to create like middle-sized groups where we can come together for a date night and husbands and wives can work on their relationship together and then go home and love each other in front of their kids and model what a relationship looks like. How cool would that be? So my energies are going to be spent not trying to just do youth ministry, but I want to do family ministry. I want to see what God can do with the church combining with families and bringing them together, to see what kind of impact that can make. So not only will a programming change in my trajectory, but also we want to continue to look for staff that have that same like-minded philosophy of ministry. And some of you know this. This brings me to another point. We are actually starting in October welcoming another full-time staff member on board to work with student ministries. He's going to be coming in from Reno, Nevada. His name's Jonathan Lucas. He's coming full-time. And he is working with the middle school students, as well as doing some training of the student mentors, as well as doing some video. He's doing a lot. But what I love about Jonathan Lucas is his philosophy of ministry is right in line with Deuteronomy 6. He says, I need to reach out to the parents. And I love this idea of prehab. You know, Russell Wilson is a really good quarterback, but he takes care of his body. He calls it prehab. I'm going to do the hard stuff first so that when I get injured, my rehab is easier. And as families, we can do the same thing. We can start now. We don't have to wait for crisis to hit to start like, oh, I need to get right with God. You can do prehab in your families. You can do prehab in your relationship with God, reading the word, being encouraged, knowing that you're not alone, being resourced so that when crisis does happen, we'll be ready to face that together as a community and as families. So I'm excited to welcome Jonathan Lucas in, and you'll find more information on him through our Facebook page and online coming up in the next couple weeks. So what else does this look like? I know that some of you kind of like, oh, my kids are grown, this is early service, like we don't have middle schoolers or high schoolers. Like, what's my role, Johnny? Well, I'm glad you asked, because but I'm not gonna be the one to tell you that. I'm gonna invite Matt up to share how our church is coming together to have that greater impact. And I'm so excited for Matt. He's been here longer than me.
A little bit longer than you.
Yeah, 6 or 8 months longer than me. And I just have loved seeing us grow up together. We're kind of like grew up in the same farm system. And I'm just so incredibly proud of you, Matt, for just
Thank
the
you,
man
Johnny.
Of God that
you,
are continuing to be raised up to be, and I'm excited for what's to come. So, Matt, what do we got coming up?
Thank you. You can take your notes, though. Or I can send them down here. You can get them for the second service. All right. We're going to be reimagining the way that we approach family ministry over the next couple of years. And some of the changes that we're going to make are going to happen right away, especially some of the ones that are involving like middle school ministry, high school ministry, things like that. Some of those wheels are already turning and the changes are already being made. Others are going to be slower, and they're going to happen over a span of years. But this is the direction that we're going. We're going to start emphasizing ministering to the family as a unit, as a holistic unit, rather than, you know, children and youth and middle school and men and women and having everything be separate, but seeing the family as a unit. Now, when you decide how to structure the ministries of a church, there are a lot of things that you can have to consider. There's a lot of questions that you have to ask. And the first and most important question that you have to ask is, what does the Bible have to say about this? And Johnny's already, he's already covered that from Deuteronomy 6 and what the Bible has to say about the family. And it was clear in Deuteronomy that Moses wants to see this parents play a huge role in passing the faith on to the next generation. So that's the first question. Well, the second question that you have to ask is what are others doing? You know, and what, and like Johnny said, you know, we don't have to reinvent the wheel with the way that we do things. But there is a third question that we need to ask in addition to those questions. And, you know, we don't want to underestimate the value of this question. It's important. And that is, what is God doing right here in our congregation? Right? Because sometimes the things that are working in other places or in other churches aren't necessarily what's going to work right here. The Spirit is moving in our congregation, and we want to pay attention to that, and we want to look around and see, you know, where is God moving, and how can we follow him? So, question for you, how many of you are in a life group that meets at the church right here on Sunday night? How many of you? All right, there are a couple of you, actually more than I expected. I thought most of them would be in the second service, but there's actually a lot of people that do that. Now, when I started working with life groups 12 years ago, I was brought on to work with life groups. One of the biggest challenges that we faced was getting families with kids in the home involved in life groups. And one of the biggest obstacles to that happening was the expense of childcare, hiring a babysitter so that you could go to your life group. Years, we've tried to, you know, we've honed a system where the church can subsidize childcare costs for young families to get involved in life groups. And over the years, it's evolved and it's turned into this thing that we call family-friendly life groups. And basically, what we do is on Sunday night, every other Sunday night, we have childcare workers here at the church. And so, if you want your life group to meet at the church on those times, It's a very easy way to get childcare costs covered or at least subsidized. And we said, you know, let's just try this and see if it works. And the response has been overwhelming. We haven't started it for this year yet, but last year we had six groups, I think, that met here on Sunday nights when we did the childcare. And in those six groups, we had about 70 adults and about another 70 kids here. If you've ever been here on a Sunday night when we've done the family-friendly groups, it's crazy how packed out the building. I mean, that's 150 people. Just for reference, usually in this service, we have about 200 to 250 people in the whole building. You count the kids over here. So 150 for this, I mean, it's become almost a small third service when we do the family-friendly life groups. So that's an example where we can say the Spirit is clearly moving there. Right, there's something going on with that that is resonating with people. If people saying, this is of value to my family, I'm growing through this. So that's one place where we see the Spirit moving, but it's certainly not the only place. That's Sunday night. There's also Tuesday night. Okay, Tuesday night, we have Awana, right? And so, you know, Awana is like an all-volunteer-run kids program, and when we first launched Awana, we didn't know how this was going to go. I mean, it was just like, We don't know anything about this, but we're gonna try it. We'll try it for 6 months. If it works, we'll keep it. If it doesn't work, you know, we'll do something else. Well, 100 kids show up to Awana every Tuesday night. Like they take over the whole building. It's pretty crazy. This is clearly another example of something that God is doing in our midst. So we have these family friendly life groups on Sunday night. We've got Awana on Tuesday night. And then on Wednesday, we have this homeschool co-op called Classical Conversations that like takes over the whole building as well. And now this started with just a group of people that were looking for a space to meet. Specifically, it was my kids, and we needed a space for my homeschool co-op to meet. And I said, you know, I think I know a church that might be willing to host us. But it started with just a couple of us, and now on Wednesday, again, the whole building is taken. There's kids everywhere as a part of this homeschool co-op. Again, it's an example of something that God is doing. You already know about student ministry. Wednesday night, high schoolers take over the building. Thursday night, middle schoolers take over the building. And then just recently, just this year, you've been hearing the announcements. We've launched the MOPS group, the Mothers of Preschoolers. That just started this past week. And again, overwhelming response. They're going to take over the building on Tuesday. Tuesdays during the day. Kids everywhere. And so all of week, this building is full of family ministries. All week, we have things going on in these facilities that are strengthening families and helping them learn to disciple their children. And I think that that is an area where God is moving in our congregation. And I think we need to follow him. So I have a picture for you. Can I get the first picture up on the wall? Does anybody know what this is? What is it? You can call it out. All right, somebody's got it. This is the original Macintosh computer. What year did this come out? I hear an 89. It's 84. Someone said 84. Ah, there we go. Tim, I should have known it would be you. You'd know it. I know you're an Apple guy. 1984. Good. Okay, next picture. Does anyone know who this is? Princess Di. I knew you'd get that one. Who else is in here? Charles, right? Those are the easy ones. Who's the third one? It's not William. Harry. Yes, Prince Harry. Recently got married, right? This is a picture of Princess Di bringing Harry home from the hospital. Does anybody know what year this is? 85 is close. It's actually 1984. Okay. He just got married. Next picture. This is Carl Lewis, won 4 gold medals in the Olympics in Los Angeles in what year? 1984. You guys noticing a trend here? Like 1984 is a good year. I have a video for you of other things that happened in 1984. Can we run the video?
No. What happened?
He hates bright lights. You know, there's some things I forgot to tell you guys, and they're really important. Number one, he hates bright lights. We know that. But you got to keep him out of the sunlight. Sunlight will kill him. Number two, keep him away from water. Don't give him any water to drink. And whatever you do, don't give him a bath. And probably the most important thing, don't ever feed him after midnight.
I'm a friend of Sarah Connor. I was told that she's here. Could I see her, please?
No, can't see her. She's making a statement.
Where is she?
Look, it may take a while. I want to wait. There's a bench over there.
I'll be back.
Son, what were you doing in 1984? I know what I was doing. I was wearing this. My mom sent this to me. This was a sweatshirt I got at York Elementary School in York, Maine. I was in kindergarten in 1984. What were you doing in 1984? Well, I know what some of you were doing because I've seen the picture of it. Can we get the last picture? Okay, in 1984, some of the guys from our church actually built the building that is now the Blue Room. And when they were done putting up the walls here, they put in some blue carpeting, which is still there. Okay, 1984, still there. Now, where am I going with all of this? 1984 was a long time ago. My kids won't fit into this, okay? And a lot of great things have happened in the Blue Room over the years. And we want to see those same things happen in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. So it's time for a facelift, right? And in order to set up our congregation for the next 35 years of family ministry, we want to renovate that side of the building just like we did to the student ministry space in 2014 and this space in 2015. And so we're going to do that. Now, we're still very early in the process, so I don't have any pictures to show you or anything like that. But here's the gist of what we're going to do. The biggest thing we're going to do is we're going to add a second floor to the Blue Room. We're going to sort of lower the ceiling of the Blue Room to where those soffits are and then add a second floor to that. And then we're going to move all of our staff office space up there so that the children's ministry can take over all of the first floor over on that side. We're going to move the nursery that's right there. We're going to move it over all the way over there so that all of our children's stuff is consolidated. We're going to make aesthetic improvements like flooring, doors, you know, carpeting, paint, all that. This stuff hasn't been decided yet, but we'll update it. Traffic flow improvements. If you have kids and you've taken over, like the bottleneck is real, we're going to improve on that. And then finally, security improvements over to that side of the building. And like I said, we're still very early in the process, so I don't have anything to show you. All I have is an email from a structural engineer that says we can do it and it won't fall down. So there's that. We're gonna start fundraising at Christmas, and it's possible that we could break ground next summer. That's like best case scenario if nothing gets held up in permitting or anything like that. But that's what we're hoping for. So be praying about that, because you're gonna hear more from me about it at Christmas time. And the reason that we're doing this is because we wanna set up our families for the next 35 years. Now, we have seen God do amazing things in the lives of our kids and our students in that Blue Room, in that space since 1984. We got a lot of mileage out of that Blue Room, just like Arnold got a lot of mileage out of I'll Be Back, right? But the space needs some love. Now, in a moment, we're going to respond and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. The band's going to come back up. We have two more songs that we're going to sing. And if this is your first time here, know that while we do the Lord's Supper, that you are free to remain where you are, but you're also free to come forward. If it's more comfortable to remain where you are, you can do that. Just know that you might have to let other people in your aisle get by. And while we sing and while we celebrate Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. I'll be in that corner. Tim will be back there in that corner, and he'd love to pray for you as well. So if there's anything going on in your life, big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we respond, with all this talk about family ministry, it would be remiss not to talk about how the New Testament redefines the importance of family. There's a story in the Gospels, and you find it in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, but I'm going to talk about from Mark. And in the story from Mark 3, Jesus' family is looking for him, and this is how Mark puts it in Mark 3:31. It says, and his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. All right, so that kind of sets the stage. Now listen to what Jesus says in response to this. And he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God,
he is my brother and sister and mother. Did I cut out? You okay? No? The early church considered itself
kind of creeped out. Oh, there we go. We're back. It creeped out outsiders a little bit because they would hear husbands and wives call each other brother and sister. And they're like, who are these people that they marry their brothers and their sisters? But the point of all of it, or the point for the church, was that they felt that the bonds that we have together in Christ are stronger than the biological bonds of family. Now, I was recently made a faculty advisor for some doctoral students at Portland Seminary, and so a couple weeks ago, I had to go down to Portland to meet the students, and so on the first night, we all gathered together, and we had to mingle through the crowd and make small talk and meet everybody. It was basically introvert hell, but I had to do it, and so I did it. And so I was meeting all the students. I met this one young lady. I'm just making small talk, and I asked her, I was like, "Do you have any children?" And she responded, "No, all my kids are at church." Now that sounds a little creepy coming from a 40-year-old guy, but from a 20-something lady who's involved in children's ministry, it's a lot less creepy. And theologically, she's spot on. Because this is exactly what Jesus was getting at. Even if you don't have children of your own, even if you never married, even if you're an only child, even if your parents are deceased, in Christ, these are your mothers and your fathers and your sisters and your brothers and your children. Which brings us to the table, which is a family meal celebrating the work of the one who brings us all together, the firstborn Son of God, Jesus, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. Will you stand with me while we remember him? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this family. I thank you for the literal family members that are here, and just the joy it has been to see grandparents and parents and grandkids and great-grandkids all worshiping together in one body. But then also beyond that, recognizing in Christ that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I just remember baptizing my own daughter and thinking, this is a daughter and a sister now, just that beautiful and strange feeling. Father, I do thank you for the stories of the faithful men and women who have been at work here for 40 years, and the children who have grown up here, and the difference that they've made in the world and in our neighborhood. And we look forward to what you're going to do in the future. And so we pray that you would just lead us forward, that we would have the faith and the eyes to see where you're going, and that we would have the courage to follow you. Father, right now we remember Jesus. We remember the work he did on the cross for us. And we remember him, and we remember our brotherhood as daughters and sons of God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.